It's amazing. Baruch Hashem. Ah, Joy, welcome. It's great to see you. Welcome, welcome. All right, this is it. I think we're ready to roll. I am going to mute everybody just so we have a nice clean background. You can always unmute yourself or put any ideas, questions, comments, jokes, especially jokes, in the chat box. So feel free to jump right in on that or to unmute yourself. Okay, tonight, as I wrote in the email, if you saw the email, hopefully you saw the email, tonight the focus is on unconscious spirituality, which sounds like a paradox. Like spirituality, you would think, comes with a certain awareness of a certain reality. Like, can you really be unconsciously spiritual? Now, the answer is yes. I mean, if I'm asking the question so many times, so many different ways in an email and in the class, it would be like such a downer to say, nope, that's not a thing, and tonight we're moving on. It's like, what was the whole setup? So obviously, if I'm asking, like, is that a thing, you can probably guess where I'm headed with this. Tonight, we're going to explore what that experience looks like and what it means for us in a very practical way. So stay tuned for that. Let's recap what we started. We started 2 weeks ago, chapter 46 of Tanya, and a remarkable chapter, if you recall, but I just want to reset it, and then we're going to get the new stuff. So to reset it, if you recall, I talked about how there are many different paths that we could take toward loving God. Many different roads. You know, it used to be that if you were driving somewhere, right? And Fran, it looks like you're actually driving somewhere. So safe travels, safe journeys. When you were driving somewhere, it used to be like you went the same way. You know, you had your way, you had your path, and maybe it was just me, I don't know. Like you have your route, and that's the way you go. But now with navigation, GPS navigation, you have ways. Are you kidding me? Every time I go, it's sending me a different place, right? Oh, go down this side street, that side street. Then you go down the really side streets. They've already put the bumps, you know, the speed bumps, because they know that people are cutting through, and they're finger wagging you with those speed bumps. Like, do not cut through our neighborhood. And if you do, I hope your shocks and your car pay the price. Anyway, whatever. The point is, let me get back to the point. There are many different ways to get where you're going. The same thing is true with loving God, which is important as we've explored, because loving God or being in awe of God is having an emotional relationship, which just elevates the entire experience. It's one thing to do for God, you know, to do a mitzvah, God says, and we do it. It's another thing to feel while we're doing it, to have that emotional presence and connection. So loving God is an important thing. But how do we end up loving God? That seems like a very foreign concept. I tell you, love God. What do I do? What do I do first? We talked about meditation. We talked about different approaches of hitbonenut, of contemplation. Think about this and ponder that and work on the other. All of these, you know, detailed and maybe elaborate contemplations and meditations. And I'm not discounting them. Mark, I see you twice. I'm just saying. I should like do the rub the eyes. It's okay. We're still very happy that you're here. Mark, we're happy that you're here. Mark, we're also happy that you're here. I'm joking. Anyway, welcome. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. We explained in chapter 46 that there's a shortcut. There's a shortcut to love that doesn't require much contemplation. It just requires awareness. And there's a difference between the two. You see, meditation or contemplation, hitbonenut, means that you're spending time, you know, developing an idea and unpacking an idea and holding an idea in your brain for a while, whatever. This approach is the short, quick, direct approach. It still requires contemplation, but it's much quicker than the alternatives. And that is, we gave a parable. Imagine, and as soon as I say the parable, it'll come back to you. If you're not yet remembering what we spoke about, it'll come back to you immediately. The parable of the fellow who's in a difficult place in his life. He's very impoverished, and he's living in on top of a dunghill or whatever it is. He's living in a very bad situation. And the king himself heads over to the dunghill, and the king goes ahead and pulls this guy out from the negative, and he brings him, not only does he rescue him and help him out of that bad place, but he brings him to the palace. And not just the palace, but the innermost chamber. And in the innermost chamber, he shows affection and love with hugs and kisses, whatever. Don't judge the parable. It is what it is, right? And he loves this guy, and it's incredible. Imagine, the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, the author of Tanya says, the Alter Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, he says, even if the person had a heart of stone, at this point it would be melted. At this point, even a heart of stone could not feel love in that moment. Knowing where that person was, and knowing that just the lowliness, and now experiencing the greatest heights, and the king himself, even the coldest heart would warm up in that situation. And so, the Alter Rebbe says, here's what we need to know. We were that guy. We were that guy. We were in Egypt. We were in a negative spot. And God swooped us. Not only. Sure.
Honey cake.
What is that, Reva? First of all, you can't just drop honey cake and not say hi. So come on. Come on over. Dip in. There you go. Climb on in. Oh. And go say hi. There you go.
Okay.
Shana Tova. There you go. And let's tell us, little show and tell, what do you have in the bag?
Honey cake.
Honey cake. Why do you have honey cake? Sweetie. Why honey cake? Okay, here, jump to the side. I'm going to open it for you.
Yeah.
So getting back. So the Alter Rebbe says, there you go. The Alter Rebbe says that you and I, right, or collectively, we were that guy on that dunghill. We were the guy. And God, the king, not only the king of all kings, right? Like the head boss man, not a man, the head boss himself, not an angel, not a representative, as we say on Passover, not through a malach, not through a shliach, not through any other messenger, but Hashem himself. If you hear the crinkling of cellophane, it's this, don't worry, right? That's what's going on. I don't know, they tie this very tight for the little kids to open. Not that you're little, you're a big girl. I'm just saying, whatever. Anyway, so getting back. So here's the deal. We are that person, we are the people who were rescued. Cameo. And playing Reva Solish. Okay, your cake is done. Okay, now you just have to figure it out. Go get a fork or a spoon, whatever you like. All right, enjoy, b'tei avon. Okay, save some for Rosh Hashanah also. It's tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, can you imagine already? Whew, man, this New Year snuck up on us. It's sticky because it's honey cake, that's why. Okay.
I'm a sticky for mommy.
I don't know, every honey cake is different. Okay, so she's like honey cake fact checking me. I'm like, because it's honey cake. She's like, that other honey cake wasn't sticky. I'm like, what are you going to do? Who knows? Every honey cake is different. All right, getting back. So God rescued us from Egypt. But not only that, it wasn't just the Exodus. Because then God pulled us into the palace, into the innermost chamber. In other words, what that means on a historical level is God gave us the Torah. And in the Torah, God gave us the opportunity. God gave us the means by which we can enter the innermost chamber of God and connect with hugs and embrace and kisses. And we explained all of that 2 weeks ago. We said the hug, which is limb to limb, is when we do a mitzvah. Our limbs, Our limbs, giving tzedakah, right? Whatever it is, wrapping tefillin, lighting Shabbat candles. I don't know who lights Shabbat candles like that, but whatever, right? So our limbs are doing the mitzvot, which represent the limbs of God. Our breath speaks words of Torah, right? That's like the kisses. And our minds think words of Torah. That's a connection, an intellectual, conceptual connection. Not conceptual. That's a meeting of the minds, if you will, between us and God. God gave us the greatest gift of closeness that a human being could ever experience with the Creator, with the Infinite. God gave us the opportunity. It's like the king who gets out of the palace, goes all the way down to the dunghill, rescues the guy, brings him back to the palace, and showers affection. God did exactly that to us. By the way, if you're wondering, maybe you're wondering, I don't want to give you questions that you didn't have, but maybe you were wondering. Yeah, but that happened like a long time ago, 3,300 years ago, right? Like, if I felt God rescuing me today, you know, maybe I would feel a little bit more love today. I get it. Chapter 47 addresses that. The next chapter will address, but what about, you know, God, what have you done for me lately? He talks about how the Exodus is happening every single day. We just need to open up our eyes. I can't say more because that's chapter 47. But let's get back. Like in the parable, when the fellow is rescued and brought into the palace with love and affection, hugs and kisses, etc., even a heart of stone would melt. No, none of us could not feel, too many double negatives here. If we were aware of this truth, about what God is doing for us, has done for us, even the coldest heart would feel an overflowing love. It's not through meditation. It's not through, you know, any deep Kabbalistic thought. It's simple, simple. The king pulled you out. The king brought you in. How do you not love the king? How do you not love the king, right? If somebody showers you with love and affection, unprovoked, you got to love them back. There's a natural flow, like water reflects the face. The heart reflects the heart. Somebody showers, opens up the spigot of love on you. How do you not feel the same way? So why don't we always feel that overflowing love of God? Because we're not always aware that God has done these blessings for us. But it doesn't require any deep, complicated meditations or contemplation. You don't need pages of Kabbalistic study to come to this conclusion. Just a realization of the blessings we have, and the natural gratitude will follow. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay, so what we're going to do now is, all of that was a few weeks ago, we're going to read it inside, not from the beginning of chapter 46, but we're going to pick it up right around where we left off, and then hopefully finish chapter 46, maybe even jump into 47, which is connected, as I just mentioned, because it's about the Exodus as an everyday occurrence. Feeling God's love on a day-to-day basis. Okay, so what I'm going to do is, let's do this. I am going to open up chapter 46 of Tanya and share it with you. I know I sent you, if you got the email, I sent you the link. Whatever, I'm going to share my screen also. Ellie, sharing is? Caring. There you go. Why not? We need more sharing anyway. So it's good. It's good if everyone knows what sharing is. Let's get back inside. Okay, I have in my book marked where we're up to. Right, this is what the book looks like. It's the same thing online, which is very convenient. But the pagination is obviously different. So let me just find where we are here. Ba-ba-da-ba-dum. Oh, I just found that. Even if his heart be like the heart of stone, it will surely melt with soulful longing for the love of the king. That's what I mentioned before. Okay, we already did that. Ba-ba-da-ba-dum. Oh, by the way, I didn't forget. We're going to get back to unconscious spirituality soon. Don't worry. We're getting there. I just wanted to recap, and then we're going to jump into the new stuff. Okay. Yeah, God rescued us not through an angel, nor through a messenger, but he himself. Okay. Kissing, soul connection, hugging we spoke about, doing the mitzvot. Okay. Oh, and then we spoke about betrothal. That's why we say by the blessings of the mitzvot that God has betrothed us with his commandments, because a mitzvah is really the opportunity for an intimacy, if you will, with God. Okay. Okay, let's start here. We already did this last time, but let's get it. I think this is a pretty good place to start. We'll get a running start into the new stuff. Okay, this is also, the meaning of the blessings alluded to above. Every time we do a mitzvah, we say the blessing, blessed are you, Lord, God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments. So we say that God has, with this mitzvah, sanctified, or with all the mitzvah, God has sanctified us. What does that mean? So one meaning was betrothal, not sanctification, but betrothal. But here, sanctification, what does that mean? Here it means that he has elevated us. Sanctification, meaning elevating us to the heights of the supreme holiness, which is the holiness of the Holy One, must be himself. In other words, God lifts us up to his level, like the king who brings the guy into his innermost chamber. Kedusha is a term that indicates separateness, in that the Holy One, blessed be he, is apart from the worlds, that this being the quality of encompassing the worlds, being unable to clothe himself within them. So basically, God is beyond our limited framework of existence. When we do a mitzvah, we are transported into God's space, which is kind of remarkable. We're transported into God's space, and that is the love that God shows to us and has shown to us by giving us Torah and the mitzvot. 4, through the union of the soul with and its absorption into the light of the Ein Sof, it attains the quality and degree of the holiness of the blessed Ein Sof himself. In other words, when you and I connect with God, we become, okay, we're not God, but we become kind of really connected on that level. Since it unites itself with him and is integrated with him, they become truly one. Okay, now let's go here. This is the meaning of the verse. I just saw a chat. Hold on, let's see. Let's see what I missed. Okay, hold on. Hold on, Mark. I'm going to get to your question soon. This is the meaning of the verse, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And I have separated you from other people that you should be mine. Another verse states, you shall fulfill all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God. The meaning is that through the fulfillment of the commandments, I become your God. Just like the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the patriarch. We did this last time. I'm going through it quickly. They were called thus because the patriarchs were on the level of a vehicle unto him, since they were nullified and absorbed in his light. So the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were so completely transparent, if you will, to the divine, to God. They didn't take up any, they didn't get in the way of their own connection. They were totally plugged in. They were nullified and absorbed in his light. So too with us, with the soul of every Jew at the time he or she is occupied with Torah and the commandments. The same thing is true. We are completely connected. Okay, here we go. Therefore, the sages of blessed memory made it obligatory to rise and remain standing in the presence of anyone who's engaged in fulfilling a commandment, even if the latter is uncultured and illiterate. In other words, even if the person doesn't really know what they're doing, what the significance of the mitzvah is, but the fact that they're doing a mitzvah means that at that moment they are in an intimate embrace with the king, and they're brought up to the level of the king, to God, right, to the infinite. That's impressive. Or not impressive, that's amazing. And that deserves respect to stand up. This is because God dwells and clothes himself in this man's soul, person's soul, at such time. It's only, and here we get to unconscious spirituality, it's only that his soul is unconscious, that's the word, of the sanctity that resides within him at the time of his performance. In other words, when we do a mitzvah, you and I are fully integrated with the Ein Sof, with the Infinite One. It's just that at that very moment, we're not always aware of it. But the lack of awareness doesn't mean that that's not where you and I are. So when we do a mitzvah, we are completely plugged into God. Completely essence to essence. The closest bond and the deepest connection that a human being could ever have, could possibly have. And that's why if somebody else sees you doing that mitzvah, they need to stand up. Code of Jewish law says they should stand up in that moment in your presence. But it could very well be that you and I don't feel it at the time. We're doing a mitzvah. Yeah, I'm doing a mitzvah. So how does it feel? I'm doing it. I should do it. I'm supposed to do it. Whatever. Just doing it. Just doing it. You know what's going on? The fact that you're not aware of it doesn't take away from the experience. I'll ask you a question. Soon. So I'm going to stop sharing for a second because let me see you all. Here's the question. Let's say you get onto a flight. Yeah, you're going to, Las Vegas. And from Atlanta, right? Fran, we're all coming to visit. And oh, hey Reeves. Oh, are you showing us your honey jar? Oh, it's beautiful. Wow. That's so sweet. Feels like a good pun to apply. Wow, with a little shot glass. That's amazing. I love that. Oh, made with love at IJP. This is in town, our preschool, in town Jewish preschool. You guys see that? Is it backwards or is it the right way? It's the right way? Okay. Nice. Shana Tova, good and sweet year. It feels really nice. It's got a nice touch to it. And we put the honey in here so that it doesn't get all the glitter sticky. It's glazed, but whatever. Getting back.
That's gonna be good.
So imagine we're getting on a flight, right? Group trip to Vegas. And you're on the flight, you're on the plane, and then, and then the captain comes on the, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the flight. We're cruising at altitude of 30,000 feet. You know when they do that thing? I don't know why I had to do that, but whatever. They get on the mic, the PA system, whatever it is, and they make the announcement, we're going to be landing in San Diego in about 3 hours. You hear what just happened? Yeah, you got on the flight thinking you're headed to Vegas. Turns out, let's call it Hawaii. Why not? Let's make it a little more exotic than San Diego. I like San Diego, but Hawaii sounds more exotic. We'll be in Hawaii in about 6 hours or so. I don't know, whatever the timing is. And you're like, what? Am I on the right flight? And the answer is no, you're not. But here's the point. Just because you're not aware of it doesn't mean you're not on the flight. That's my point. That's my big elaborate analogy there. Just because you didn't know doesn't mean that's where you're headed. You're headed to Hawaii whether you like it or not. Oh, I didn't know. So, still headed to Hawaii. Doesn't actually make a difference. By the way, Fran, we could have totally done like Tulsa and you end and you're actually going to Vegas. We could have done it that way. I actually didn't mean, it wasn't like, I'm not ranking, you know, it's not a this versus that. But, you know, in retrospect, we could have done totally like Tulsa. I don't know why I'm picked Tulsa out of the hat. And then Vegas. You end up in Vegas. Oh, cool. But look, the fact that you don't know doesn't mean that it's not there. And the fact that we're not aware of the power of a mitzvah, or the fact that we're not aware, forget the power of a mitzvah. The fact that we may not be aware at the moment that we're doing the mitzvah, the fact that we don't feel that essence to essence, the hug, the kiss, the embrace, that intimate connection with God, with the infinite, doesn't mean it's not happening. It just means that our body is not aware. Our soul, absolutely aware. It's a soul, it's an essence-to-essence connection. So the body's doing the mitzvah, the soul is connecting, the body's also connecting, doesn't realize. The body is, you know, the body's still getting around to things. It's still, the body's learning. The body's a slower learner than the soul. Because the soul, you know, gets it from inside out. The body is like, what are you talking about? I don't get it. The body puts up a lot of resistance. Like, no, I don't like that. I don't feel it. I don't feel like doing it. You ever hear your body tell you that? Like, nah, let's not. And you're like, no, what do you mean? It's important. Nah, not interested. But don't you know? Nah, you tell me later. That's how the body is. It's just a quirk of our existence. That's like the manner of our existence. So the big idea here is we may not be aware of it, but it's absolutely the reality. And the reason why we are unaware is because of the barrier of the bodily grossness. Not like, ew, gross. I think I said that last time also. But the coarseness, which has not yet been refined and which dims the eyes of the soul, preventing it from seeing divine visions. By the way, dimming the eyes of the soul, not the essence of the soul. The essence of the soul certainly is aware. We're talking about the outer layers of the soul, the ones that vivify and animate and bring consciousness to the body. The body on its own, okay, the body on its own does not have consciousness, because a body without a soul is not a live body. So the fact that the body is thinking and knowing and aware, that's all the soul, but that part of the soul can also become a little bit unaware. Not the essence, but that part of the soul that animates and directly gives consciousness to the body can become a little bit unaware because of the grossness of the body, because of its repeated connection with physicality. And that prevents it from seeing divine visions the way that the patriarchs and others of their stature had, who did see, they saw their world, in other words, the spiritual reality during their lifetime. So they could do a mitzvah, the patriarchs and others, other tzaddikim, they could do a mitzvah and they would feel it. Like they would feel that closeness. But us, you and I, we're not there yet. But it doesn't mean that the embrace is not happening. That's the key idea. And now we finally get to Mark's question. This is also the meaning of what Asaf said. So now on Chabad.org, all you have to do is hover over did the thing pop up? By you? Okay. 5th century BCE, a Levite singer who lived through the destruction of the temple, authored many chapters of the Book of Psalms. Okay, there you go. So this is also the meaning of what Asaf said. Under divine inspiration, on behalf of the whole community of Israel, who were later to be in exile. So that's what he says, Mizmar LaAsaf. He says, this is really powerful. And I am foolish and know and feel not. I was as a beast before you, like an animal. In the Hebrew, it's behemos, like a behema, like an animal, like a vildachaya. You know that expression, a vildachaya, like a wild animal. So I'm foolish. I don't feel. I was like a beast before you. Yet, I am continuing with you. Are you with me on this beautiful verse? I'm not aware of it. Like an animal who doesn't know sophisticated things. And yet, that doesn't take away from the connection. I am continually with you. This means that even though I am as a beast when I am with you, my soul, being unaware of and insensitive to this union achieved between my soul and God through doing a mitzvah, and that union should bring down upon it fear and offers, followed by a great love of delights, or a love like fiery flames, like the quality of the tzaddikim whose corporeality has been refined, right? So although that should be my experience when I do a mitzvah, it should be like the patriarchs. I should be aware, and it should fill me with awe, and then fill me with love, and love like fire, like the tzaddikim. For as is known, the term da connotes the sensitivity of the soul. And this is comprised of chesed and gevurah. When you have that connection, awareness and sensitivity to the connection, then you have love, chesed, and awe, gevurah. But I don't have it. I don't have it. The verse said, "Vani bar v'lo yeda." I'm foolish. I don't know. I don't feel. Behemai sayisi imach. I was as a beast before you. Doesn't matter. Yet vani tamid imach. I'm still connected with you. That is the psalmist, the author of Psalms, proclaiming on behalf of all of us. These are our words. We just don't always remember them. They're our words. They're our experience. This is our story. It's our song. And the story is, we're connected when we do a mitzvah. We're just not always aware of it. The tzaddikim are aware, but we're not aware. So despite the fact that we're not aware, nevertheless, I am continually with you. For the corporeality of the body does not prevent the union of the soul with the light of the blessed Ein Sof fulfills all the worlds. In other words, the fact that the body is coarse and unrefined, I don't mean to speak like too strongly, but it needs some work. The fact that the body needs some work, some body work, right? The fact that that's still the case, and the fact that my body is unaware of the connection does not stop the actual connection from happening. My lack of awareness of the flight going to Hawaii doesn't make it not happen. It's still happening, right? As it is written, even darkness cannot obscure you. And what that means is, even my lack of awareness, the darkness is my lack of awareness about the connection, cannot actually stop the connection. It doesn't obscure. It doesn't actually push away the union between me and God. So, the point is, God pulled us out of Egypt. He gave us Torah. Torah and mitzvot still around today, 3,300 years later. Every time we do a mitzvah in 2020, 5780 for 24 more hours, 23 more hours. Every time we do a mitzvah, This year, in the new year, Rosh Hashanah, whatever, it constitutes or it represents a connection, the depths, from a mortal man, from a mortal human being, to the immortal, to the infinite God. From mortal human to infinite. The greatest union and the most impossible union ever created. That happens every time. The fact that we don't feel it, all right, it's because we're feeling other things. We're too involved in other things. Our heads are elsewhere. Our hearts are elsewhere. But the connection, absolutely happening. Accordingly, he says, this helps explain the severity of the punishment for transgressing the prohibition of work on the Sabbath or eating leavened bread on Passover, which applies to all. So he says, now we understand why mitzvot are so important. For even in the soul of an uncultured and completely illiterate person shines the light of the sanctity of Sabbath or festival. Hence he faces capital punishment by karet. That's like a spiritual thing. For eating leavened bread on Passover and stoning for doing a prohibited form of labor on the Sabbath. For the profanation of the sanctity which illuminates his soul. Basically, he's saying, and although these punishments are not around today, the bottom line is, he's saying that the reason why Shabbat is so special, Passover is special, right? Sabbath or the festival, the reason why they're so special is because these are opportunities to experience the sanctity of the soul. And the missed opportunity, the king is giving you an open invitation to hug and embrace. So to drop the ball on that, that's a shame. Similarly, the transgression involving the slightest amount of leaven on Passover or the moving of muktzah on Sabbath blemishes the sanctity which rests on his soul just as it would the sanctity of the soul of a tzaddik. So basically, imagine a tzaddik, you know, dropping the ball on his or her connection. That would almost be like impossible to think. The same thing should be for us because we're all connected in the same way. For we all have one Torah. The laws of the Torah apply equally to all Jews. So what's the point of all of this? The point is, you know, he went in the positive and then he mentioned the negative a little bit, but I always got to focus on the positive. He says every mitzvah is the opportunity to connect in an infinite way, in an impossible way, with the source. And it's incredible. And every opportunity that's missed is simply a missed opportunity, and we should try to minimize the missed opportunities and maximize the connection points. The challenge is that we don't feel it. Imagine if every time we did a mitzvah, you know, fireworks went off, and you know we started levitating off the ground, and we felt God's embrace and God's hug and God's kisses, and like we had like clarity on every single level of our being, and every cell of our body was, you know, was excited and turned on. Yeah, we would do more of them all the time, but we don't feel it. But that doesn't mean it's not happening. On a core level, that's exactly what's happening. And so it becomes our job to remember this truth and to have this inspire us to do it even when we don't feel it. Okay, now, and as for the use of the plural form beasts, so let's go back. Okay, here translated in the singular. I was as a beast before you. But in Hebrew, it's behemot, or behemos, which is plural. I was as beasts, plural, extra S over there, before you. So now he asked the question. It's weird that the translation didn't do that accurately, especially when it's pointed out later in the chapter that this is significant. All right, nonetheless. And as for the use of the plural form beasts, right? He says, this intimates, this hints, that before God, even dat elyon, supernal knowledge, which comprises chesed and gevurah, in other words, even being plugged in on the highest level of human consciousness, with love, chesed, and awe, gevurah, even that person is like beasts and a physical creation, when compared with the light of the Ein Sof. In other words, it works both ways. Even the simplest person is fully connected with God when doing a mitzvah, and even the greatest tzaddik, their awareness of the situation still is like a beast. I hope that made sense. I'm going to say it one more time, this nuance that he's saying. He's saying, even the person that's unaware of the connection when doing a mitzvah is still connected when doing a mitzvah. And even the person who is aware, that person's awareness is still pales in comparison with the actual experience of connection. In other words, even the greatest tzaddik who says, I feel it, I feel it, I feel the connection, even the greatest tzaddik can't fully feel that connection. Because the real connection transcends anything that we could handle in a conscious way. That's why he says, that's why it says behema is plural, beasts, plural, because it means not only the person that's unaware, that's one category, even the person that is aware is also like a beast in that still a level of unawareness, still a lack of full awareness and consciousness of the experience that's happening. As it is written, this is one of the favorite phrases in the teachings of the Alter Rebbe, the founder of Chabad, where there's a verse in the prayers, a phrase that says, Kulam b'chachma sisa, which means you, God, made everything. You made them all with wisdom. But the way Kabbalah and Chassidus understands it is Kulam, every creation, all creations, all creatures, b'chachma asisa, even the ones that have chachma, that have wisdom, they're like asiya, they're like action, they're like unaware. There's like the lofty intellectual and the doer. I don't know, I don't think, I'm just doing. Relative to God, they're both on the same level. Even the sophisticated one is still on the level of basic, relative to God. From God's perspective, chachma and asiya are equally distant. In other words, because God is infinite, so both of these are equally distant. And this is called Behema Rabba, the great beast, or a great beast. Behema Rabba. That denotes that level of beast which transcends understanding rather than that which lacks comprehension, as explained elsewhere. So there's two levels of beast. That's what he's saying. There's the lower beast. Again, let me just explain. Beast, I'm just going to stick with this translation. I wouldn't call it beast, I would call it animal. But I'm going to go with the translation. Beast means a person who is not aware of the significance of the moment, spiritually. Like, there's a spiritual connection happening, don't feel it. All right, behemoth. Even the psalmist, even Asaph writes, I didn't know. Who knew? I didn't know, I was unaware. What he say? That's the lower level of beast. The higher level of beast is someone who is aware, and still we say that's also a beast. Because even that higher level of awareness is still nothing compared to the true connection from God's perspective that's happening, the infinite connection that's happening. Therefore, there's lower beast and higher beast, or the great beast, Behema Rabba, and that's what we're referring to, this higher level of beast. But nonetheless, still a beast relative to the truth. And this is the level, he says, this is getting Kabbalistic right here, and Gematria. By the way, if you want to see Gematria written, we did a Gematria course. That's Gematria in Hebrew or Aramaic. Gematria, or big Gematria in Gematria. Okay. This is the level of the supernal name of Ban. This is one of the four variations of the Tetragrammaton corresponding with the number 52. This requires a little more explanation to make sense of it. But let me go through it and then I'll give some more explanation. So, it says this Behema Rabba, this higher level of beast where you do know, but your knowing is still not knowing. Now, it's relative to human beings, you have awareness. But relative to God, you call that awareness. So he says, this is the level of the supernal name of Ban, one of the four variations of God's name, that has the same numerical value, it's the Gematria, same Gematria, as the word Behema, beast. So Behema, let's do the numerology. Bet is 2, He is 5, that's 7, Mem is 40, 47, plus He 5 is 52. So Behema is 52, and Ban, Bet is 2 and Nun is 50, is also 52. So the Shem Ban, the name Ban of God's name, corresponds to Behema, which means it's the higher level Behema, which is on a level even preceding Atzilut. So the point is that you could have a very lofty level, very, very lofty level, and still not be at God's essence or God's essence level, and that's considered to be lower. So what's the point? Let's summarize it with this. We thus see that even one who performs mitzvot on the level of a fool or beast, quote unquote, not it's not meant to be disparaging, just, you know, the reality is we don't always feel the light go off when we do a mitzvah, neither comprehending nor sensing the unity and holiness achieved and drawn through his actions. Nonetheless, even such a person too attains a union with a level of beast that transcends even the most lofty of levels, Da'at HaVatzilut. Okay, maybe this is another way of understanding it, that you're connecting with the higher level of beast that is a divine level. Okay, either way, without getting into the nitty-gritty too much, the bottom line is, even without the awareness, the union is attained. Right? You're still getting that connection. And so if we had to summarize chapter 46, we would say simply like this. Chapter 46 is telling us, giving us, oh, hey, Joel, welcome. Chapter 46 is giving us a direct path to loving God. And the direct path is meditate on all of the love that God has shown you and I and us. So meditate on that and you will reciprocate. And know that God has given us, you and I, the opportunity to connect in an intimate way with God, with hugs and kisses and mouth to mouth and spirit to spirit and all this, you know, mind to mind connection through Torah and mitzvot and prayer and all these wonderful things, these incredible opportunities. The fact that we don't experience it, we don't feel like we're hugging the King when we're hugging the King, doesn't mean we're not hugging the King. It just means that we're not aware of it. And that's something that we can work on to the best of our ability and try to gain more spiritual sensitivity and become more aware of it. But we can be spiritually unconscious. And that doesn't mean what it sounds. It means that even as we're unconscious on this level, we are still spiritual and still connected with that godly source. Does all this make sense, more or less? Yes? Joel? Okay, awesome. Any questions, comments? If not, I think we can jump into chapter 47. How does that sound? You guys ready for another chapter to start? All right, let's do this. Here we go, sharing screen. Now, we need to understand what this means on in contemporary terms because the Exodus happened a while ago. Here we go. He says, he opens up the chapter by saying, now in every generation and every day, a person is obliged to regard himself as if he had that day come out of Egypt. So, based on last chapter, we thought, okay, I get the parable. King rescues the guy, brings him to the palace, shows him love. The guy's going to love the king. However, that happened for us 3,300 years ago. I don't feel that love today. So he says, to immediately address that question of contemporary application, he says, our sages have already told us. This is from a Mishnah. In Tractate Pesachim, it says, in every generation, and the Alter Rebbe adds, in every day, a person must, it's an obligation, consider himself or herself as if that day they came out of Egypt. Now you're thinking, what does that actually mean? But I didn't come out of Egypt. I didn't wake up in Cairo this morning. I was not paddling down the Nile River. What are you talking about? And I'll tell you, then you're just straight. If you don't think so, then you're in denial. Joke, that was a joke. Denial? Come on, guys. Yes? You with me? Do I have to explain it? You got it? Okay. So like this. Every single day is a form or is an experience, not a form, an actual experience, ideally, this is the goal at least, to leave our limitations, to leave our confinement and constraint. And what does this mean in spiritual, timeless fashion? This refers to the release of the divine soul from the confinement of the body. The body is also known as the serpent's skin, right? It's like so sneaky and treacherous. And the soul lifts out of the body every single day in order to be absorbed into the unity of the light of the blessed Ein Sof by engaging in the Torah and commandments in general. Okay, hold on, before I go any further. He already answered the question. Yeah. Okay, so like 3,300 years ago, our ancestors left Egypt, and they might have been really, you know, felt God's love and be like really in love with God. But I didn't have that. I didn't have the Exodus. And so the Alter Rebbe says, no, you did. Today. You did have it today. Because you started off, your soul started off the day in the clutches of your body. Now, your body's not evil, right? Our bodies are not evil, but it's still somehow gripped. The soul, if this is the soul, why would this be the soul? Who knows? Whatever, right? It's carbonated water, seltzer, right? So the body has a grip over the soul so often. And every time we do a mitzvah, study Torah, pray, we're finding release to the soul. We release the soul from its confinement. And that constitutes, on a daily basis, experience of the Exodus. Every single day, we can turn to God and say, thank you, Hashem, for the opportunity to get unstuck. Because you know how stuck we would be without Torah and Mitzvot, without prayer? Can you imagine what that would feel like? To not have anywhere else to go? To just be stuck inside the confinement of this so-called life of material pursuit every single day, running after the same material stuff without any higher purpose? Are you kidding me? And you call this fun? What kind of life is that? Right? That's existence. That's the rat race. That's not life. Thank God. God gave me, not 3,300 years ago when we left Egypt, today, the opportunity to unshackle my soul from the body. That I can tell my body, you fed? You well fed? Go to sleep. Let me do a mitzvah. Let me pray to God. We'll take care of you later again. Don't worry about it. The fact that a human being has the opportunity, you and I, have the opportunity to lift out of our stuff and connect, that means that today God has given you the gift of the Exodus. God has come down to you and I on our level and said, hey, you want to get out of jail card? You want to get out of Egypt card? You want to get out of that being stuck in the rat race card? No problem. Here's the Torah. Study it. Here's tefillah. Pray it. Here's mitzvahs, do them. It's incredible. But that's chapter 47, or the opening at least of chapter 47. You're going to tell me that I don't feel the love today because God didn't rescue me today? He did. He did. You're not stuck. You are not stuck. If you choose to be unstuck, you can be unstuck today through the tools that God has given you. And that's a today thing. That's not a 3,300 years ago thing. That's a today thing. Because Pharaoh is not gone. Pharaoh is still here. Pharaoh's still here. It's the body. It's the animal soul. It's the negativity. It's the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. It's all the stuff around us, all the mishagas, all the craziness. Trying to suck us into its vortex of doom. Sucking us into that black hole. Sucking us into that space of negativity, despondency, hopelessness, etc. Cynicism. Anger, apathy, all of that, and all the negative stuff. And you and I can nope it all. You know what that means, nope it all? Just say, nope, not dealing with it right now. I got something else. I got something higher. I'm busting out of Egypt. Right now, that's the gift. God has given us, you and I, a gift of life, the gift of Torah. Every single day, there's a gift. So isn't it more of a Pesach thing? In other words, this energy, this idea, this theme? Yeah, it's definitely a Pesach theme. But as the Alter Rebbe says in chapter 47, that it's actually the Pesach thing. We, once a year, we make a big production out of it. But every single day, we're meant to re-experience it, which is, by the way, why, and he'll say this in this chapter, which is why in the Shema, which is a daily mitzvah, it says in the Torah, recite the Shema twice a day, when you wake up and when you go to sleep, right, morning and evening. We always appendage the third paragraph of the Shema, which talks about the Exodus, right? Why do we mention the Exodus? What does the Exodus have to do with Shema? You're saying Shema, suddenly you talk about the Exodus. Why? Like, are we so like Exodus-centric that everything has to be, oh, by the way, did you hear about us in Egypt a few thousand years ago? Let me tell you the story. Like every single day, twice a day, what's going on? No, the message is it didn't happen then. Right now. We're doing it right now. You wake up in the morning, not you. We wake up in the morning, we're stuck. And we got to get out. And we have the tools. Today we have the tools. And that's what we can be grateful for. We can be in love with God today. Let me check the date. Today is, yes, I thought so. September 17th, 2020. We can be absolutely in love with God today, feeling God's love for us and schlepping us out of the stuff that we're stuck in. If you ever feel stuck, crack open some Torah. Crack open a siddur. Crack open a mitzvah. Right? Engage in something holy. And your soul is released from its captivity, at least for that moment, from its confinement. And you'll feel it on some level, even if not on a complete level, but you feel it on some level. And that is the gift of the moment. That's the gift of the now that we have. All right, let's get back inside. Let me get a running start. Okay, every single day, every day, we regard ourselves as if we've come out of Egypt, the divine soul out of the body. I mean, not fully, obviously, but and to be connected then into the light of the Blessed Ein Sof. And how does that happen? On a daily basis, by engaging in Torah and commandments in general. Oh, and in particular, how do we bust out of Dodge on a daily? Right? How do we do the Exodus every single day? You got it. Through accepting the kingdom of heaven during the recital of the Shema, wherein the person explicitly accepts and draws upon himself God's unity when he says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." In that opening line of Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one," Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, when we say that line of the Shema, a person is explicitly accepting and drawing upon him or herself, what? God's unity. And you know what that means? A person says, "God, you are the only force in control." And you know what that means? If God's the only force in control, you know what that means? That means that all the other stuff that I'm stuck in is not in control. And you know what that means? I'm no longer stuck. We are stuck so often. We are stuck in our stuff. We're stuck in our material pursuits. We can't get out of it. We can't get out of our own way. But it's because, in essence, we've made them gods and lords over us. We put money over everything. We put material, physical pursuits over stuff. We put possessions over relationships and over true values. We put the stuff over the things that are really important. And so when we say the Shema, we cover our eyes. We say, "Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." And we say, we proclaim for ourselves to hear and for us to really get that the only true reality is God. And that's the most liberating thing. Knowing that is the most liberating awareness that a person could ever have. Because that means that nothing has power over you and over me. Nothing. Not the thing and not the that and not the other. Nothing. The only real reality is God. It has been back inside. It has previously been explained in last chapter, which we just finished, that our God, for us, you know, regular folk, is understood in the same way as the God of Abraham and so forth, because he became nullified and absorbed into the unity of the light of the Blessed Ein Sof. Right? When we say the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, we're saying it's our God. The same God that's the only power, the only true power, is also ours. We feel a connection. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sorry, not feel. We have that connection, even if we don't always feel it. Except that Abraham merited this union by reason of his works and his advancing in holiness from degree to degree. As it is written that Abraham journeyed going on and on to the south. In other words, the last word is Hanegba. I'm not sure why it's cut off. That Rebbe wrote that, like etc. That's Vegomer's etc. But it leads off the south. But in Kabbalah it says that the south refers to love. So Abraham's journey going on and on, deeper and deeper to the south, really refers to a journey deeper into a space of love. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were connected and felt a connection. But, because they worked for it and they worked hard for it. But as for us, it is a heritage and a gift that he has given us his Torah and is clothed in it, his will and wisdom, which are united with his essence of being in perfect unity. So bottom line is, whether we worked for it or not, whether we feel it or not, God has given us this gift of Torah and mitzvot and prayer and everything, all that stuff, that we can truly bust out of our limitations and connect. And surely, this is if he gave us his very self, as it were. In other words, the fact that he gave us his will and wisdom, the Torah and mitzvot, it's basically as if he's given us his very self, the essence of his being. This is, as the Zohar comments in the verse, that they bring me, that they bring to me an offering. So the Zohar says, the word to me, says the Zohar, actually means to take me, to take God. You know, when you bring an offering, you don't bring to me an offering. When you bring an offering, you bring me, or you take me, you get God. When we do a mitzvah, when we let go of ourselves, we get God. Right? The text should hence have read, me and an offering. Except that that both are one and the same. God and Torah are truly one. So when it's... So it shows that v'yichuli, take from me, v'truma, and take a truma from me. Connect with me and also bring an offering. But no, me and the offering, God and the offering are one and the same. In other words, because the Torah, which is God's will, and the offering, which is one of the mitzvot, is part and parcel connected essentially with God's essence. Except that both are one and the same. And he says, study it while there, and the matter will be clearly understood. And he's referring to study it in the Zohar, right here. I mean, not right there, but that's the mention of Zohar. If you want to know chapter and verse, Zohar 3, 179a. Okay, that's where that idea is explained. This is the meaning of what we recite in the Kiddush. And you have given us, O Lord our God, you've given us with love. You gave us these mitzvot, the holiday, whatever it is, with love. And it's also the meaning of the phrase, for by the light of your countenance have you given us, O Lord our God. In other words, when the mitzvot that God gave us are with love and with light, which means that the intention is that we should connect with God. Therefore, since when we do a mitzvah, we're connected with God, therefore nothing stands in the way of the soul's unity with God and His light, except one's will. For should the person not desire at all to cleave to Him, ... This is not even in the Hebrew, that conclusion. He just says, if you don't want, all right, what are you going to do? But as long as we want, we got all the tools available for us to connect. But immediately when he does so desire that connection and accepts and draws upon himself his blessed godliness and declares, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, then surely is his soul spontaneously absorbed into God's unity. For our yearning toward God, spirit evokes spirit and awakens from above and draws forth and bestows spirit. In other words, our desire for God evokes God's desire for us, and even in a higher level, because it goes up and up and up, and brings down an even higher level of desire. And this dynamic within a person's soul is a form of the Exodus, and that happens on a daily basis. We've come full circle here in chapter 47. We started out by asking the question, you know, the Exodus happened a long time ago, so what's the gratitude for God right now? What's God doing for us now that we should feel the love? And the answer is, God gave you, God gave us, me also, right? All of us. God gave us Torah and Mitzvot, right? Yeah. And those are an opportunity to connect? Yeah. And when you connect fully in essence? Yeah. And when you connect fully in essence, then you can leave all the other stuff behind and it doesn't really matter because the truth is the truth? Yeah. And you can feel free and connected and loved? Yeah. Great. So you got an Exodus today. So what's the problem? So you got an Exodus. And then he goes on, we're going to stop here, and then he goes on to explain what I said before. That's why there's a paragraph concerning the Exodus. That's why it's recited during the Shema. Okay, but we'll get to that next time. All right, let me check in. Does what we studied tonight make sense? Yes? Yes, yes, yes. Chapter 47, by the way, I went through fairly quickly at a fairly quick clip, the first parts, but I wanted to get, you know, once we started it, I wanted to get far enough in that we would get, like, come full circle, at least with the opening point. So, if I had to summarize the whole picture from today, I would say that we spoke about the idea of unconscious spirituality, which means having a deep spiritual experience, but not even being aware of it. That doesn't diminish the experience. It just means that we should try to work on that sensitivity, but it's still happening. So, when we study Torah, when we pray, when we think about words of Torah, when we do a mitzvah, we're connected, essentially, the greatest union possible with God Almighty. And that's cause for celebration. because God took us out of Egypt and gave this gift. But what about on a daily basis? Where do we leave? We left the confines of the body and materialism. If we were following every whim, every fad, every trend, every Instagram post about how to live our lives, that would be the true imprisonment. Because life, the world tells us, you can't be happy unless you have this. You can't be satisfied unless this, that, or the other. And it's all stuff. Stuff that we can't take with us. And God gave us an escape hatch. Not to escape, but God gave us the ability to plug into something truly infinite. And that's a connection with Him. At any moment, today, we can leave Egypt if we so wave that magic wand. No, I'm kidding. It's not a magic wand. If only we just study some Torah, say some prayers, do a mitzvah, we connect fully and infinitely. So the connection is there. Now it's our job to keep on connecting and also become a little bit more aware. Thank you very much for joining me tonight for the final Think Different Tanya class of the year. See you next year. In other words, next week, right? So I want to wish everybody a very happy Yom Tov, a good Yom Tov, a wonderful Rosh Hashanah. I was about to say Passover, but no, although we're talking about Exodus. A very happy Rosh Hashanah. And by the way, according to our tradition, the harsh labor in Egypt actually ceased on Rosh Hashanah. It still took 6 months to get out with all the plagues, but already halfway through the plagues, the Egyptians were broken to the point that they were not like still overseeing the slave labor. Are you with me on that point? I know I'm throwing this parenthetically, but already halfway through the plagues, each plague took a month, 10 plagues, about 10 months. So, you know, 4 or 5 plagues in already, the Egyptians were broken. The infrastructure was broken. The slave infrastructure wasn't operating. If the Jews didn't show up for work, it's not like the slaves dealing with blood and frogs and boils and like all that stuff. It's not like they were like, you know, taking attendance. It was done. So Rosh Hashanah is also a mini, you know, the beginning of the Exodus. So I want to wish you all, I want to wish all of us a Ksiva v'chasima tova, to be inscribed and sealed for good in the Book of Life. Lashana tova mesuka, to have a good and sweet year. And only experience, we should only be blessed with open and revealed blessings for us and our loved ones and our community and the broader community and the whole world. We should all be filled with clarity of purpose and clarity of mind and clarity of heart and clarity of deed. And we should have all of the joys and all of the freedoms. When I say freedoms, all of the burdens, all of the burdens should be lifted from all of us. And we should just have that openness and the love and feel the love that Hashem has for us. Thank you all for joining me tonight. I want to wish you a good Yom Tov. Enjoy the holiday.
Yom Tov.
We'll see you all. Shana Tova, everybody. Take care.
Thank you.
Chag Sameach. Take care, everybody. Be well.